Amen. Thank you. Good morning, Grace Point Church. Glad that you're here. Thank you for worshiping with us here this morning. We had a really good June. We had children's camp. And then we had Vacation Bible School, which was a great ministry. I want to encourage you to pray for July for youth camp. So a week from tomorrow. Is that right, Nathan? Yeah. A week from tomorrow, our students will leave for youth camp. So be praying for them and their time there. It's always a great week for Nathan and Jolan and the leadership that'll go. And then for all the kids that'll be there, and just safe travels. And then when they come back on that Sunday, they'll be sharing in the service. It's always good to hear what God did at youth camp. So that's kind of our focus here heading into the next couple weeks, to be praying as you think about it. Maybe make a note. God brings it to your mind. Let's just be praying now for them and then the week that they're there. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into it. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, two verses today. We're going to talk about something that every single one of us, including me, we have to get a handle on this. Our words. How we use our words. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. And we all know that the last part of that's not true. Because all of us have been harmed at some time or another by words that have been said to us about us. Whether it's by enemies or friends or even spouses, things that have been said that have hurt us. And so what we're going to see here today, we are called to do as believers is that the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, and what God has done for us and doing through us and in us should transform every part of our life. Every single part of our life, including the words that we use and the things that we say. James is going to tell us in chapter 1, verse 26, let me just read it, about the importance of not just what we say, really, but what we shouldn't say. The idea of understanding our words, the power they have, and there will be times when we need to be still and certainly times when we need to speak. So he says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. And then verse 27, as he closes out chapter 1, going to talk about in kind of what doing and how a transformed heart should look. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Okay, so I think the idea here is verse 26, religion, as I'll talk about in just a minute, he's talking about the outward appearance. You're doing everything that looks religious, but you got a problem with your mouth. So before people, what they see is your religion, but then what they hear is different. Now he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. So that is what matters most. It's not living out our religion for everybody else to see. Certainly we want to be witnesses and use, but it's our faith, our life before God the Father. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. We need to be more concerned about that than what everybody else thinks. Is this, and then two things: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, so here's kind of the theme of these two passages. Right, I just kind of summarize it. True Christianity is manifested from a pure and loving heart. We're going to see it's where it starts in just a minute. By the way believers talk, verse 26, and the way they act, verse 27. True Christianity. So our words, man, we know our words have an incredible amount of power. Researchers say that we will use 11 million words in 1 year. 11 million words, 750 million words by the time we are 65. Those are a lot of words, and words are incredibly powerful. They can build up. They can also unfortunately, tear down. Listen to what this writer says. The timeline of history is dotted with seismic words. Adam and Eve, our first parents, spoke in the garden. The serpent spoke. God spoke. Our Lord's opponents spoke. Crucify him. Think of history outside the Bible. Think of Luther, who said, "Here I stand." Think of Lincoln, who said, 67 years ago. Think of Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." Think of President Reagan saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." Encouraging, inspiring words, sometimes revolutionary words. And then there are the words, "Did God really say?" Terrible, destructive words. So in the world after Genesis 3, the fall, there's trouble in our talk. So he says, how should we use our words? Is it okay to vent? Is it okay to rage? Is it okay to tell it like it is? In our evangelical subculture, these questions sometimes create debate, but this much is certain. Words wield incredible power. And the proper or improper deployment of them gets a lot of ink in Scripture. Our God is a speaking God who inspired a book to tell us about himself and a relationship with him. Thus, it is important that we develop a biblical theology of words for the sake of our sanctification, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of our children's vocabulary, and for the sake, ultimately, for the sake of the glory of God. Words have incredible power. And what James is saying here in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, is he's saying that if indeed the gospel, the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus and the truth of the resurrection and the power of Christ working in us, Ephesians chapter 3, and God transforming then our life and our hearts, James is saying it should affect every single thing about us, including what we do with our words. And I think he's clear here, and then I'm going to show you many other scripture passages, that takeaway number one, if you're taking notes, there's a lot of notes on this one. If you're taking notes, takeaway number one is James tells us that your language is a heart issue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. So I'm going to start there, and then I'll go back to the bridle your tongue in just a minute. But deceives his heart. I think you start there because we need to recognize that it is a heart issue. If the tongue is not controlled by God, it is a sure indicator that the heart is not either. So James says, if anyone thinks he's religious, so he's describing this person's religious based on external appearances rather than inward transformation, the inward reality, the heart transformation. If there has been inward transformation, it will impact every single part of our life. Here's what one writer says: A professed Christianity that centers on the external expressions of faith, attendance at worship, prayers, church membership, participation in the ordinances. By the way, all those important, okay? But is devoid of the regenerating power of the gospel. It is as futile and unprofitable as idol worship. These outward aspects are important as expressions of personal faith, but they are useless apart from the Spirit's inner work. Heart issue, right? Deceives his heart. We've talked about deceiving as I walk him verse by verse through the book of James, and he's talked about the numerous times this word deceive, deceive, deceive. And here he's saying we deceive our hearts, so he's saying it is a heart issue that God transforms us. Now, let me say this. Just to remind you, I've said it before, but just to remind you that when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, it is never for the purpose of just simply behavior modification. That's not, if it's just about behavior modification and you me giving you 1, 2, 3, 4, now go out and use your words rightly, you do better. And if it's just about that, man, I go down the street, charge $250 a person, and get rich. in a Live Well seminar or something like that. Okay, that's not what this is about. Now, look, ultimately, yes, it does. We say it as God transforms our hearts and our lives. What is manifested then is the way we live our life, including our words. But through these scriptures, every single part of scripture points to the greater hero, who is Jesus. All of scripture. So, what this tells me when I read this verse, these two verses, it tells me, and James 3, so here's what's happening. James 1:19, I taught, be slow to speak, quick to listen. So now James is kind of finishing that chapter 1, and he's coming back and kind of tying that up with bridle your tongue, quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And then it also precedes James chapter 3, which we'll get to eventually, where he's going to talk a lot more about the tongue. Right? But we see the importance of it throughout James and the impact of it. And so what it tells me is this. These scriptures point me to the greater hero, if you will. You know, I've said before, you know, Moses is ultimately, we can say he's a hero, but ultimately he's not the greater hero. Moses points to a greater hero who is Jesus. David points to a greater hero that is Jesus. Noah points to a greater hero that is Jesus. Peter points to a greater hero that is Jesus. And you, when you are transformed with your speech, and you get that under the authority of God, and now you treat your wife so much better, and you speak words of affirmation, instead of tearing her down and criticizing her, then you don't get the glory. It speaks of how great Jesus is, how great God is. You're not the hero. I'm not the hero. When our life even is lived under the authority, submitting to Christ, and it impacts us greatly, and it impacts the way I parent my children, and love my wife and spend my money and use my time and share my gifts, it makes not much of me. It's to make much of God, who through the power, His power has done that through me and in me. So it points to a greater hero. We're not the hero of the story. This verse, and James, all of James, but James 3, being doers of the word, but especially in our tongue, tells me and reminds me again that in order to do this, we need Jesus. It tells us again, just like the gospel message unto salvation, we must have Jesus unto salvation to be saved by grace through faith. This points to that again. The God points to the gospel. Our need for Him to do what He's saying here. To bridle your tongue, to not be stained by the world, to have a loving ministry to those people in need. We need Him. If not in our own, we pull hard away. It's called the sin nature, man. And Jesus said in John 15, not on the screen, but abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will do nothing. You will not bridle your tongue. You will not be unstained from the world, and you will not have a loving ministry to those in need apart from me. You might have flashes of it, but it won't be a flowing from your life. It'll be a burden, duty that you feel like you have to do instead of a loving desire to follow the one who on the cross showed His mercy, grace, forgiveness, unconditional. And we desire to follow. So we need, this points us to our need for Christ, certainly into salvation, but even as now, as believers, as we live out our life, it's a hard issue. And so that should then, the gospel should flow into every area of our lives, this being a hard issue. Let me show you a couple of other scripture passages. And the more I studied this week and last week, there's so many of them. And I've narrowed them down. Just a few. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, Jesus says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James 3:10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. So the question then is, what will come out of your mouth today? What will come out of my mouth today? It will all depend on what's filling your heart. A critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. What is filling your heart? But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. A trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. All those things, faithfulness, truth, reconciling, trusting, you see that on the cross. That's why we go back to the gospel, we go back to the cross, right? And as that is filling our heart, then that flows from our mouth. So the question we have to ask ourselves, because it is a heart issue, what is filling our heart? That's why if you're having a hard time with your language, right, and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying harder, again, it's not behavior modification. That's why you do well for about a week. And then you're right back there because you're not recognizing your need for Jesus to transform you and your dependence on Him to bridle your tongue and to speak words of life. Our inability to do it brings us back to our need for Him, not just changing our behavior. So he goes on. Let's go on and take one number two. If someone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So take one number two, picking up on bridle his tongue, I would say this: a person's spirituality is not just measured by what they say, but by what they don't say. The ability, by the grace of God and the power of God, Ephesians 3:20, the power, the same power that He raised Christ from the dead, does it work within us? It is that power, right, to be able to bridle our tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. So you get that, right? When words are many, transgression is not lacking. So when words are many, sin's going to be there. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Okay, so James is saying that. Bridle. Okay, hold it in check. Bridle. Right? Restrain it when you need to restrain it. And trust the Spirit of God when He presses in on you, and you want to speak it, but man, you know it's probably not the best thing to do. And that's when you're relying on the presence and the power of God to do exactly what this verse says. I'm going to choose to bridle my tongue. I'm going to choose not to say that. And I'm depending on the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God flowing through me, transforming my heart to be able to do that. Not in my own strength. So we're called to be doers. Verse 19 and flowing, kind of working down way through the verse 27, right? So how can we be doers of the word, bridle, and then and use our words for good? What does that look like if you're taking notes there, okay? How can we be doers of the word when it comes to our tongue? Psalm 39:1 says this: I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. Okay, we've graduated now. See that? From a bridle to a muzzle. So long as the wicked are in my presence. Okay, you see what's going down there? So when the wicked people, the people that bring out the best in me, or the worst in me, when I'm in their presence, I'm going to need to put a muzzle on it. That's what he's saying. And you know those people. You know that group. When you know you need to bridle your tongue, it may not even be words of criticism to them. It may even be just be joining in all the garbage that's going on right there, that group. And what he's saying is, I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as I'm in their presence. So be smart. Be smart. Have a biblical theology on what you need to do when you're in that situation. That's what this is about. A recognition that I will fail. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But I need that dependence upon Him. And I recognize Him. So we refrain or bridle our our words. Refrain from attack words. That's one thing. I'm giving you a few just examples. Refrain from attack words. So because the gospel is transforming us, we're not using our words as a weapon to tear down our wife or our husband or our kids or our coworker, whatever, somebody we're upset at. We're not using our words as a weapon. We're refraining from using attack words. Second, we're refraining from gossip. We're not going to be involved in gossip. It's destructive and it's subtle. And so we're choosing not to be a part of gossip. And the truth of the matter is, you know this as well as I do. Over the years, I've learned this, that 99.9% of the time, I'm sure there are exceptions, right? But 99.90% of the time, you don't even know the whole story. You've heard it like 10 translations get back to you. And you're running with that like it's truth. Come on. How about if it was reversed? How would you feel? You'd want somebody to stop it when it's about you. Don't take part in that. Certainly don't start in. Don't take part in that. When people start, bridle your tongue. Muzzle, he's saying. There's some specific things there. Refrain from gossip. Refrain from improper words. So I think as believers, as it transforms our whole life in our heart, it affects our words. I think that means improper words. So we bridle our tongue from swearing or from cuss words. I think it's a bad witness. There's going to be times, I know, and nobody's perfect. So I certainly say that. Nobody's perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but there's going to be times when you do stumble. But it doesn't define you. It shouldn't define you. You know, man, about a long time ago, a real long time ago, I used to play golf. And I quit because I'm a pastor and I shouldn't do it anymore. So, because it led me to unhealthy places. So, but I would play golf from time to time. And every once in a while, I'd show up at the golf course and I would get by myself and there'd be like a couple other guys they'd pair me up with, right? So, golf, man, my experience with golf is it just brings out the demons in people. Including me, that's why I stopped. And so, it never fails. Anytime I would do that, it like 99% of the time, this always happens. I get paired up with a couple guys, like the last time I can remember that, a long time ago, I'm paired up with a couple brothers, and these two guys, they had gone through I was starting on the back nine, they'd gone through the front nine, so they already been at it for nine holes, so I just hook up with them, I'm just doing the back nine, and so, man, these two guys, they were having a bad day hitting the golf ball, and I heard every cuss word you could hear, plus I learned some new ones. You know what I mean? And we introduced ourselves, but about the third hole is when it usually happens. We'll be waiting, to tee off, and they'll say, this guy says, "So, Dave, what do you do for a living?" I'm like, "Well, funny you asked." And I say, I'm a pastor in Denton. And then they'll go, every time they go, "Cuss word, cuss word, cuss word, I'm so sorry," is what they'll say. "Sorry, I didn't know. Cuss word, I'm so sorry. Stop, apologize, Dave. Cuss. You know? And then they'll say this. They'll go, "Well, I mean, I do go to church," which makes it worse. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me what church you go to. If you go to Grace Point, you're out. I'm like, what is this, man? Holy smokes. Anyway. Psalm 141, improper words. So again, we wanna bridle our tongue and use our words in a way that courage build up. Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So number four is choose to use edifying words. Okay, choose. Okay, you're going to make that choice. All right, to use edifying words. You're going to get pulled over here by the adversary. He's going to put all kinds of garbage in the back of your head. Lies and untruths. You need to, right? And so that's where we're going to lean heavy on the power of God, transforming power of God. And we're going to choose to use edifying words, words that build up. Now, look, I'm not saying that there aren't going to be times you have to have hard conversations with people, whether, you know, husband, wife, kids, employees, whatever, you know, and there's going to be some hard conversations. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But look, the way in which you do it makes a difference. As a believer, the way in which you do it, you can take on, you can take on any heart issue. You know, I'm not saying you ignore them, but the words that you use and the way you approach it need to be something that will honor God and will be edifying. What is filling your heart? If I am not abiding, if I'm not staying in the Word, if I'm not, I need to listen, and not just like, I need to listen consistently to praise and worship music when I'm driving or if I'm in my office or whatever. Just to, I need to fill my mind and my heart with the things of God. Not just because I'm a pastor, man, just because I'm a Christian, and you need to too. Because our mind's getting filled with other stuff in the world, right? And so we have to fill them, because then what settles into our heart is going to come out of our mouth. And sometimes I know, now look, I know that sometimes you're in the heat of the battle or of the argument or something. And that's when, and I know you, sometimes I think people can think, are you kidding me? Like, I'm not going to stop and read a scripture in the middle of a fight with my wife. I'd be like, why not? Right? But we have to decide before we get there how we're going to handle it. Now, and here's another thing, and this is a different sermon, so I'm not going to preach it, but I would say, for example, if anger is in my heart, right? So if I think about anger, I'm convinced that two things about anger, and I've had my stuff. I shared this years ago, some struggles I had, and I had to bring them to the authority of God, and I think thankfully I did. But the thing I've learned about anger is two things. Number one, anger, I think, is a learned behavior. I do. Now, some people argue that, well, I'm just hot-tempered. Well, usually you learn that somewhere. Second thing I would say about anger is you can, right, gospel-powered transformation, control your anger. A lot of people think, well, you know what? I just can't control it. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Let me give you an example. So let's just say that Karen, my wife, and I, we're having a heated disagreement. That's a pastoral term for a big fight. And we're engaged, you know, and we're arguing about something, and I'm getting kind of, you know, loud and da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm really, you know, I'm upset and I'm angry, right? And the phone rings. And I answer it. I answered, hey, it's Pastor Dave, and it's one of you, and you're talking to me, and what do I do? Hey, it's Pastor Dave. They'll say, how are you doing, Pastor Dave? Oh, I'm doing good. Good. Yeah. Things are good. How are you doing? How can I encourage? How can I help? What's going on? Oh, yeah, yeah. How's she doing it? I mean, just like that, I turned it off. You can't do. You convince yourself you can't, but you can. That's like you getting in a big argument at home, treating your wife or husband, treating your wife poorly, using improper attack words, having a mean spirit, getting in your car, driving to the store, and treating the people you have never seen before in your life kinder and better than your wife or your kids. Let me get the door for you to a stranger you've never met. Hi, I'm sorry, you go ahead. Where was that about an hour ago? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be angry at times and we're not going to have stuff. I get all that. What I am not going to let us off the hook on is the way in which we respond to it. That we can't just blow it off and say, yo, you know what? Man, that's just the way I am. Well, maybe that needs to change a little bit. There could be predisposed. I get that, depending on the home you were raised in. I get all that. Yeah, not to downplay any of that, right? But we still have this choice now. And through the gospel and the power of God now working through us, we abide and we can choose then the power of God to break that cycle. Amen. And to be different and to use different words and to not say those words that you used to say that would tear your wife down. Look, and here's the other thing. It's not a marriage message, but it's kind of getting there. You get in an argument with your wife, you go back and forth, men, and you win. Let me ask you something. What do you win? You win now that your wife feels bad. She's been criticized and beaten down, and you're superior. Is that a win for you? It's not a win, man. It's not a win. It's about restoration, man. It's about working through. Now, here's what happens. When you bring your life under complete authority to God and the Scriptures, and it begins to impact my... Let's say you're having a battle with language. Let me say, you know what? I'm a believer. I still battle language. I get that. Okay. I'm going to say you're not saved just because you're battling language. You battle language, right? And you want to bring that under authority. So you make that decision. You understand the importance of the Scriptures, right? You believe and you're praying to submit to the authority of Christ to do that in you, not for you to do it by yourself, because that's not going to work that way. And you submit to that and you begin to make progress. And here's what happens. You make progress, but then you kind of lose it, right? And you blow up and something happens. But here's the good news. Here's what happens. Then what happens is, number one, it's not defining you anymore. Okay, it's not typical anymore. And second, as soon as you lose it, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts you so heavy, you get on your knees and you apologize instantly, just like that. That's God transforming you and God changing you. And that's how it works. God doing that in us and God doing through us. And then, here's the beautiful thing. Where I start, here's the beautiful thing. And then, once again, Jesus becomes the hero. Not you, because you're controlling your man. Your wife goes, man. And if she says, look at you, you go, man, look at what Jesus has done in my life. And your kids see it. Dad, look at what Jesus, he's the hero. He's the hero. That's where we're going. So, James, you think before you speak. If you're taking notes there, I'm just going to breeze through this because our time is good. Think before you speak. I do that. And when he says quick to listen, slow to speak, maybe you would take that time to think. Again, we want to think biblically, right, and develop that in our mind so we can respond well. T, if you're taking notes, is it true? H, is it helpful? What I'm about to say, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And what I mean inspiring is it's from God. Is this something consistent with the Scriptures, what I'm going to share? N, is it necessary? Well, I just want to get it off my chest. Is it necessary to do that? It might be, but it may not be. And K, is it kind? Is the way in which I'm saying it kind and gracious? Okay, even if it's some hard things, right? Is it kind and gracious in the way I'm saying it? Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So takeaway number three, two things. We must have a loving ministry and a holy life. Okay, so doers of the word, transformed by the gospel, it affects our speech and here it affects our actions. The things that we say and the things that we do. Martin Luther said the world needs, talking about love, not a definition. The world needs not a definition, but a demonstration. Amen. Loving others to see it. And that's what James is saying. That those that are in affliction, those that are in struggle. Here he uses the example of orphans and widows who we should minister to and others that are in need. That our lives being transformed by the gospel, we desire to minister. It's no longer about ourselves. To others. And then to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in other words, I'm not thinking and valuing the things that the world thinks and values. I don't have that value system because the gospel has transformed me. I want to read this and then we'll pray together. Today, and I've just strung some scripture passages together, so it's not me writing this. I'm just putting some scripture together. Today, make your mouth a fountain of life. Be slow to speak. Encourage more than you criticize. Seek opportunities to speak kind, tender-hearted words. Say something kind to a loved one in an unexpected time. Seek to only speak words that are good for building up, that give grace to those who hear. Be a person whose mouth is full of life. Acts 20:32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me as we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word, God, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, God, I pray that we are doers, that we live lives that are surrendered completely to you, and you transform us for your glory, our good and your glory, God. So we pray for that. We humble ourselves this morning and recognize our need for you. Thank you that you give us hope in all things. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your mercy and grace and forgiveness and unconditional love that is fresh, new, every single day of our lives. And thank you that we see, God, in the resurrection, we see your power that flows through us. So help us to learn to abide, to lean on, to depend completely on you, in Jesus' name. We're praying with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. My friends, if you're here this morning, maybe you've never responded to the gospel. Maybe you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. Every single one of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But the good news, for the wages of sin is death, but the good news, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news, that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus. And if you've never responded to the gospel, prayed and repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and if God is drawing you today, and today, my friend, is the day of salvation for you, let me just say, don't wait another moment. I'm going to pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm praying. If you desire to have Christ, I invite you to pray this prayer just silently where you stand. I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you, Jesus, died on a cross for my sins. I believe you rose again, proving you were God. And now today I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and to be my Lord and my Savior. Today, I surrender all to you. Today, thank you for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we just continue in spirit of prayer, my friend. If you prayed that prayer, my friend, based on the authority of the scriptures, you can know that Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. And I want to invite you just a moment. I'll be here at the front. Other staff and elders are here at the front. We would love just to celebrate that with you and to celebrate what God's done in you. And then to come alongside you, to walk with you as you begin your new life in Christ. I had a lady who's been coming to this church for quite a while in the first service. And today she came forward. She said, Today I got saved. I surrendered my life to Jesus. Maybe you today, maybe you're the one that today is the day of salvation for you, and you prayed to receive Christ, you come and share that. We celebrate with you. Others, you may want to come and just kneel at the altar and pray. You feel the freedom to do that. You want us to pray with you about anything, we're here for that. Or just even where you're standing, you're praying or you're worshiping through singing, have the Lord lead you. This is your time, you and God, as we continue to worship this morning.